Thank you, Michael. These last few weeks, and for the last time today, we've been doing a really sort of slower walk through Ephesians chapter 4 and the last bit of Ephesians chapter 3 at the beginning and a little bit of chapter 5 now. So we've been spending a lot of time in just one small part of Scripture, and I think sometimes that's a really, really helpful thing to do, particularly when we're given such a vast and beautiful image of church as a community of people that Christ has given us, where he meets us and where he changes us. I say a lot, God meets us where we are. And this is true, but when we stop to really think about how that happens and why that happens, well, it's nothing less, is it, than light breaking into darkness. A bruised, sin-battered soul, just like mine, can be revived and begin to live. So this Christian life that we speak of is something organic. It's something alive. It's something growing. And the call of today's passage is to put off the old and put on the new. But this passage goes so much deeper than simply a lecture of things you are to stop doing and new things you are to start doing, because I find that doesn't really actually change much at all deep down. So the promise of this passage is nothing less than the kind of a reboot. You know, when your computer gets, every few years, you'll get the new Windows, and my computer does that. When Windows 10 came out a few years back, my computer did something entirely different, I didn't really understand for about an hour, and then it was born again, as it were, and that's nothing less than what God is offering us. If you might turn to page 1175 of your Bibles, if you have that turned open, if you have it to hand, the reading today is at the bottom of 1175 and at the top of 1176. So in verse 23, which is just over the page, we have this promise that we will be made new in the attitudes of our minds. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To be made new in the attitudes of our minds. That's the first thing we might notice here. Our minds need renewing. Our thought patterns reveal all sorts about who we are and what's important to us. And our how we understand the world, how we think about things, has very real consequences for how we live in it. The very first people hearing these words, that church in Ephesus, they gathered together and the letter would come from Paul and they'd read it out. But those first people, the vast majority of them, I'm sure, if not all of them, wouldn't have grown up in believing households. They'd have grown up in households where all of the kind of gods and ideas and identity of the world around them was like their starting point. That was the water that they'd been born swimming in. And Paul's really careful and really desperate that they don't end up slipping back into those old ways of thinking and being. And actually realised the world that these first Christians in Ephesus were living in was quite similar to ours. It was a world where people had very, very little sense of the importance of God. And what verses 17 to 19 show us, so this is at the bottom of page 1175, that bottom right corner, is the downward spiral of a culture or a person who is closed to God. And it's pervading, he says. He uses this word futility, a sense that life is utterly, ultimately meaningless, which leads to no small amount of angst or despair. There was one philosopher or writer, Algerian writer, who wrote years ago. He said this is describing how modern people are, and you'll forgive the fact it uses the word man to talk about people. It says this: in a universe suddenly divested of illusions and lights, man feels an alien, a stranger. His exile is without remedy because he is deprived of the memory of a lost home or the hope of a promised land. This separation between a person and their life, the actor and their setting, is properly the feeling of absurdity. What we find is in a culture, in a world where we have decided that God and his word are not important, are some catastrophic consequences of no less than mental, moral, and spiritual destruction. To be separated from the source that we were made for. I read this the other day, I quite liked it. Like, if you think of a Christmas tree that you have in your lounge, which has been cut off, you know, just sawn off at the top, and it's sitting in the, you know, you sort of screwed it into the structure. And this Christmas tree, you can put some tinsel on it, you can hang baubles, you can hang chocolate, you can make it look really nice, you can put an angel and a star at the top. But actually, if it's cut off like that, if it's cut away from its roots, then it's dying. Again, what the God of the Bible offers us is nothing less than a rerooting, than actually to be able to be made new again. But we need, as we reckon with Ephesians and this passage, we need to reckon with the hard things it says about a godless way of looking at the world. He talks there about darkened in understanding. You're darkened, you're unable to see God, or hardened hearts even. Unable to even want God's love. He uses the word calloused in the Greek. I used to do a lot of rowing and gym work, I've got blisters on my hands all the way along here, and then suddenly they started to toughen up, and I got called calluses. I'm sure some of you might have had those before. And the calluses, the skin was hard and tough and stopped blistering. And he says that's a bit what our hearts do. He says when our hearts are cut off from the source of life, they become calloused. And I think that's something that we need to reckon with as we are, because if you think about this, it's quite a strange situation we're in, isn't it? If we believe that God made human beings to know him and enjoy him, if we believe that he is the source of life, the source of all love, the source of all goodness, then actually most people we meet, dear people, some of them, really good friends, people we love and care about, actually they don't really seem to miss him. This is something, isn't it? We realise, you know, sometimes we think that everybody's walking around with this kind of, you know, one of the phrases that was popular a few years ago was a God-shaped hole. Everybody's just waiting to hear that God loves them and he's real. And in some parts of the world, that's what happens. Missionaries go to somewhere, have never heard this before, and they say, this is amazing. What happens in our world? Most people are just indifferent, aren't they? That's what he calls about being calloused hearts, hearts that are just so worn away from ignoring God, they just stop even noticing his missing. It's tragic. And then the final step here that Paul says is they have been given themselves over to sensuality and impurity, describing there a life that is actually nothing less than one of slavery. What does it mean there to be given over to something? I think that's when you desire something so much that it begins to own you. Something which, again, Martin Luther, the reformer, said a long time ago, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that really is your God. Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that really is your God. And we find ourselves in a world where people have some of those things that we cling to and confide in are very respectable and not harmful things on the outside, and some of those things are, you know. And so let's just think, what are the sort of things that people cling to and confide in? What are the things that people kind of decide, that's what's going to make my life meaningful? You know, career, family, money, prestige, fame, food, drugs, sex, possessions, peace of mind. That's a big one for us, isn't it? Peace of mind. Or security, that kind of thing. You know, God, if I could just get my life secure and just know that everything's okay and everything's going to be there, then I'll be all right. Whatever it might be, if I do this, then I'll be okay. That's what we mean to be given over that sentence in your heart today, if I could just have ... then everything will be okay. It's what your heart clings to and confides in. Again, this is interesting. This is Saint Augustine, 17 centuries ago. I think he could have said this last week. He talked of his time before he'd met the living God. He said, I was in misery, and misery is the state of every soul overcome by friendship with mortal things and lacerated when they are lost. Again, so a soul overcome by friendship with mortal things and lacerated when they are lost. If you have made something that isn't God your soul heart's desire, you've made that personal, that thing, the be-all and end-all, he says it will be nothing less than being lacerated when that thing doesn't work. He says then the soul becomes aware of the misery which is its actual condition even before it loses them. So again, it's really depressing to think about in so many ways, but Paul is simply telling us here that the human heart is made to worship something. And if we callous ourselves from God, from the living God, then we're going to find something else. And it's a really helpful question to ask yourself at any time. What am I lost in? What are the things that I treasure and value most in the world? What are those things that I chase after that never satisfy me fully? And this is where a good therapist, you know, a good secular therapist will be able to help you do that, to help you know where you sit in verses 17 to 19. But they can't take you much beyond that, usually. I heard a really interesting story the other day of someone who went to a psychology lecture, and this psychologist was talking about a case study and sort of went over the hour looking at this person's life and all their issues and their problems. And he got to the conclusion at the end of this lecture, said the reason this person is so depressed and anxious is because they hate their mother. They have not forgiven their mother for something from childhood. And so everyone's going, well done, good lecture, clap, clap, clap. And then someone puts their hand up at the end and says, so how could you help him to forgive his mother? And the lecturer said, oh, sorry, that's a totally different department. Don't you love that? It's a totally different department. And that's just the way we are. We're able to explain our misery, but actually without Christ, we're not able to get much beyond it. And that's why I love the way our Bibles are set out. It just so happens today that verses 17 to 19 are at the bottom right-hand column of page 1175. And then you turn the page and it's page 1176 at the top. You can see the new life that Jesus offers. Because the point isn't just to explain your life, is it? The point is to change it. And that's a lifetime's work. And Paul says to these Christians, you've been taught the way of Jesus. You've learned about him according to the truth. So there in verse 20, according to the reality that is Jesus. You can live your life with the lights switched on. Paul steps through, these are the ways that you were taught, these are the things you've learned. Firstly, to put off the old things. So he's using the image of taking off a set of clothes and putting on a new one. Imagine you've just got out of prison. And you find the first thing you're going to want to do is find yourself some new clothes. Or you've just come off the street, you know, you've been living homeless, you've been living rough, in, you know, dreadful, ragged clothes that stink, and then you find yourself, you know, being supported, and you've got money, and you can buy yourself some clean clothes. It's nothing. It's changing those things that you can change. You know, Paul says, this is the life you are. Start living like that. Throw away some of those things that you do that just happen to throw you back into slavery. But again, this is so much more than just a list of do's and don'ts, because that middle section is really important, where he talks about the renewal of your minds. And that's something that God does, but again, something that we can be a part of as well. Our thought life is something that we have control over. A good question to ask yourself, what are the things that I think about? You know, when I'm not thinking about anything else, what does my mind do? Where does it go? And Paul's suggesting here that a way that we can be remade in God is by thinking about the reality of the truth that is in Jesus, the reality of the good news of the gospel, the reality of everything Jesus has done for me, that one day I will face him, I'll meet him face to face, and we'll have a discussion about my life. The fact that one day I will be healthy and strong forever. The reality that one day I will never know a day without all of God's love, as much as I can cope with all the time. Remember, says Jesus, I will be with you always. His people in Deuteronomy, I will never leave you or forsake you. Disciples come back from a mission trip. They've been really excited because they'd seen some miracles happen. And Jesus says, you think that's great? Why don't you rejoice that your names are written in heaven? What better use of an hour of your time this week could you find than spending an hour sitting down thinking about what it means that your name is written in heaven? Begin to dwell on that, chew on it, let your brain get to terms with the fact that you'll one day dwell with God forever. Because actually that's changing your thought process like that can actually be a really, really helpful way to adjust to the reality of the world that you live in, to cope with things that are really hard. But actually that's the way that God will to meet you. You know, our brains, our minds are really important in the way that we grow in God. And then finally, put on the new self. Again, within the things that you have the power to change, what are those things, those good godly things that you can begin to do that you don't at the moment? What good disciplines can you start today? What new ways can you serve? What new ways can you move towards other people in love? Which other ways can you begin to put on the new self as well? And we find it's like a dynamo at the heart of the Christian life, at the heart of the Christian growth, that if we put off and put on, if we do those things, we do have the power to change. God supplies so much more, and actually we find ourselves growing and maturing. Notice this, holiness is not a condition that we drift into. It doesn't happen by accident. You won't meet a great mature soul, someone who really knows and loves the Lord and lives a life of genuine godly creativity, wisdom, fruitfulness, resilience, all those wonderful maturity things that we want as Christians. It always takes effort. It's not something that just happens by accident. And that's because we can easily slip back into darkened thinking and darkened desires. It's a fight. It's a battle. Now perhaps you're listening this morning, you're thinking, well, this is brilliant, Phil, but how? Why? You know, can you give me some examples? And I'm not going to do that this morning. And the reason for that is because St. Paul does in the next section of this book. Let me just get my piece of paper here to show you. In the next section of Ephesians, so from verses 4:25 to 5:4, he gives no less than six separate examples of what that looks like. He gives us an example of what it looks like to take off the old and put on the new. And we notice that all of those things happen in community. They're real, real concrete examples that are helpful for us to see what he means. And the application section of this is all going to be in the questions for study and reflection that we have prepared for this week. And so if you get your email on Monday, you might be able to print that out. We've got some copies at the back on the table. But here's a way to look at those six examples that St. Paul gives us to sort of think about how that might apply in your life today. And so there's a chance there. So maybe by yourself, maybe with another friend on the telephone, or maybe in your fellowship groups, or however that might be. You know, I just encourage you to take the opportunity to take what we've been learning and looking at today into your life, into the real world in a concrete way. The Bible very rarely tells us to do something about helping to see how and why that works. So that's my prayer for us today, that we would be people who turn away from darkened thinking and darkened desires, be people who open ourselves up to the love and the presence of God right where we are, and that we would be people who take off the old and put on the new. So let me pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.